Well, good morning, everyone, and I really appreciated the hymns this morning, the different hymns, some of we haven't sung for a while, but that last one, I listened to J. Vernon McGee for many years, and that was the theme song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. So it's a beautiful hymn, and quite a few of the hymns were they apply very well to today's scripture reading. And we're in John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we'll just start reading it at verse 10. It says, "Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." We'll close reading there, and we'll just have a word of prayer. Our Father, we just thank you once again for the privilege of opening your word and reading from it. And we just pray that you would bless it to each one of our hearts today, Father. What a tremendous section of scripture that we're in right now. And we just pray, Lord, for your guidance and your help, that truly the Lord Jesus would be wonderful to each one of us, and that we could say like the disciples, we're glad and we can rejoice in him. We just thank you for such a wonderful Savior who paid it all, and give thanks in his name. Amen. So I'm just going to talk of a few things that actually Dale covered last week, and I really appreciated his message last week, and some things were really important, and I think it's good to go over them again. Dale mentioned last week that really all of Scripture and basically all of time hinges on this fact of the resurrection. It's so important that we can't miss it. I just would like to read again the scripture that was read last week in 1 Corinthians 15. And starting at we'll start at verse 19. It says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable or miserable." But then verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So these verses tell us of what we have without the resurrection and what we have with the resurrection. But I love that little word, but. It's so many times in the scripture, that's just a three-letter word, but it means so much. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. And that reminds me of another place, well known to all of us, I'm sure, but it's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll just read that first section. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's another wonderful portion of scripture where we have that little three-letter word, but God. And when we turn back to John chapter 20, we find it again here. And I think it's very, it speaks volumes, really. When we get to verse 10, says the disciples went away to their own homes after they had been to the tomb. They had seen where Jesus had lain. They'd seen the empty tomb. They'd gone to their own homes. But then verse 11 says something. It says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And, you know, that really speaks volumes, because this tells us what true love really is. It tells us this woman, Mary, that the Lord Jesus meant everything to her. And she didn't know much. She didn't know a lot. She actually didn't even know the Lord was alive. She thought he was still dead. But she loved him. And I would just like to look at a few scriptures to do with Mary. We don't find out a lot of information about Mary Magdalene and John, but back in Mark's Gospel, we can turn back to Mark chapter 16, the last chapter in Mark. And we have the resurrection account here in Mark's Gospel, and it says in verse 9, it says, now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And so we learn something here, that this lady, Mary Magdalene, she had seven demons, and seven in Scripture is a number of completeness. She was completely demon-possessed, and yet she had been delivered. The Lord Jesus had delivered her from that. And and then we can go back just to look at what this really means. We can look in Luke's Gospel, and let's go to chapter 7. Now, some commentators, this woman is not named, but some commentators feel that it was Mary Magdalene. And reading it over, I really can see that it very well could have been, but we'll just read from verse 37. It says, from verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And whether this was Mary Magdalene or not, the story certainly reflects on Mary Magdalene's life. And when we look at this woman in this story, the reason when I read it over, I thought that this was very likely could have been Mary Magdalene, that was when she heard that Jesus was in this house, she came with this alabaster flask, and it seems to me that she had received something wonderful from the Lord before this. And it could very well have been that he had delivered her from these demons. And so she was so appreciative. And she came into this house. And the Lord Jesus hadn't even received the common courtesy from this Pharisee, Simon. He hadn't done anything for the Lord, really. He had invited him into the house, but we don't know what his motive was for that. It could have just been prestige, because Jesus had been doing miracles, and here, if I could have someone like that in my house, you know. But he hadn't done anything. He hadn't washed his feet, which was a common courtesy at that time. And yet this woman, she came in and she poured out everything that she had on the Lord. And the Lord recognized that. And he gave us this wonderful principle that whoever has been forgiven much loves much. And so we see that in Mary at the tomb. She wouldn't leave. She was there for her Lord. And even though she was weeping because she thought he was still dead, she didn't realize, and she stooped down while she was weeping, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And when she looked in, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And, you know, the amazing thing about this story is that this didn't seem to startle her at all. She saw these two angels, but her heart was so taken up with her Lord that even seeing two angels didn't seem to even faze her. She just, they asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she just answered. She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And then it says, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus." You know, it was early in the morning, we know that. It still could have been partly dark. Her eyes were filled with tears. And the Lord Jesus, in his resurrection body, it appears in other instances, like to the two on the road to Emmaus, that they didn't recognize him either. So whatever the reason was, she didn't recognize him. And she actually turned away from him, thinking that it was the gardener. But she did. She was very respectful. She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, this is really, it just shows Mary's heart too, because we know that Joseph of Arimathea, and we know that Nicodemus had prepared him for burying, and Nicodemus had brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, and that was wrapped in the cloths when they wrapped the Lord Jesus for his death. So that's 100 pounds right there, not to mention what the Lord's body would have weighed. And she was just one woman, but she didn't think about that. She said, you tell me where he is and I'll take him away." Her heart was so filled with the Lord, and that's just as I was thinking of this. I'm a little bit out of context here, but bear with me. Back in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and the Lord is speaking, actually referring to the nation Israel. The Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the King, and it was written mainly for the nation of Israel, and but Israel had rejected their king and turned away from him. But he gives us a principle here in verse 43, Matthew 12, verse 43. It said, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so shall it be with this wicked generation. So this is really speaking of the nation of Israel, because there was a time in Israel's history when they left the God that brought them out of Egypt and saved them and brought them into the promised land. They turned away from the true God and they worshiped the gods of the nations that were around them, and even those that they hadn't driven out of that land. And God dealt very graciously with them. Time and time again, he would deliver them. But finally, it got to a point where their idolatry was so bad that he took them out of that land, and they went into captivity. And the tribe of Judah, went into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And it seems like when they came back from that captivity, they were cured of idolatry. Because, is that my phone? Is that this thing? Oh. Anyway, they were cured of idolatry, and at that time, but they really never turned with their full heart to the Lord. And as history, as time went on, at the time when the Lord Jesus came, they were going through a form of religion, and they had the temple and the sacrifices and all that, but their heart was really far from the Lord. And so this in this section where it talks about the unclean spirit going out of the person, you know, this is really referring to that nation, that they were cured from the idolatry, but in the end, and this is actually prophetic into a future time when the Antichrist comes on the earth, and he'll set himself up as God, and the unbelievers will worship him as God. So their last state is going to be a lot worse than their first. But look in Mary's case. She was completely demon possessed. She had seven demons. But those demons were cast out. The Lord Jesus cast them out. But something has to fill that empty void, right? What was it that filled it in Mary's life? Well, it was the Lord Jesus himself. And so we can see that so clearly in this portion in John, that Mary's heart was so full of the Lord. She just, that's all she could, he was all, and when she thought he was a gardener, she just said, just show me. She doesn't even mention his name. Her mind was so full of the Lord, she just calls him. She says, tell me where you've laid him. You know, she just couldn't think of anyone else. And then Jesus said to her, Mary. Now that's beautiful, because he calls his own by name, doesn't he? He says in John 10, he calls his sheep by name. They hear his voice and they follow him. So here he speaks her name. And we can think of that at the tomb of Lazarus too. He called Lazarus' name, didn't he? Lazarus came out of that tomb, but here he calls Mary by name. And she turned to him and said, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And I looked that up in several places, and Rabboni, we know what a rabbi was, a teacher in Israel. And there was actually another word, rab. And a rab was like the lowest form of a teacher, and then rabbi, and then Rabboni was like the master, the Lord. And so that's what the title she gave him. But you know, Mary was still missing out here, because she didn't really recognize the resurrection. She didn't recognize that there had been a change. And she loved her Lord, but she knew him after the flesh. And that's the only way she knew him. And now, here he was in a resurrection body. And so she's obviously overwhelmed with this. And she's Jesus had to say to her, he said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And that's one of the most wonderful statements in the whole of Scripture. Because here, the Lord Jesus is introducing a new relationship, a new life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And now, for the first time, he says, go to my brethren and say, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. And that's the relationship that we have today, because the Lord Jesus went into death and he rose again. And now, all those that trust in Him have been brought in. We've thought about that this morning at the Lord's Supper, what we've been saved from. But what we've been brought into is so great. It's so amazing that we can actually call God our Father. Sinners. Lost sinners, but saved by the precious blood of Christ. Now we have this relationship. And Jesus, this is brand new. Mary, she could only see Jesus, the one she loved. But now she's introduced, and you know, the wonderful thing is, Mary didn't have a lot of knowledge, but she loved her Lord. And who was the first to see the Lord after He rose from the dead? Well, it was Mary. God, the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary. And who? And now, not only does He appear to her, He gives her a task. Actually, one of the commentaries I read, I thought it was good. It says she was the apostle to the apostles, and so she was sent to tell my brethren. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful phrase? My brothers, my brethren. And just on that note, I'll turn over to Hebrews. I'm just thinking of this section when I read that. So Hebrews 2, well-known portion there, but it says in verse 3, from verse 10, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you." That's a quote from Psalm 22. "And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." So here's this wonderful relationship that we've been brought into through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary is just has the honor, has the privilege of announcing this to the Lord's disciples, to His brethren, He calls them here. And you know, I was thinking a bit about this relationship. You know, the Lord Jesus here, he says to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now we have to realize, don't we, that the relationship that the Lord Jesus has is a unique relationship. It's an eternal relationship. He was always with the Father. He's the eternal Son of God. And so that relationship went from all of eternity. But because of His great love, because of His grace, because what He did on the cross, because of His resurrection, we've been brought into that relationship. And you know, if we went back to John 3, we find about the new birth. We've been For those that have trusted the Lord Jesus, we've been born again, born into God's family. And we have that new life, that, and we're children of God. And there's only one entrance into that, and that's through the new birth. That's through believing. That's through seeing ourselves, like Ephesians said, dead in trespasses and sins. And yet we, in John 3, it shows us the Lord Jesus on the cross. You know, he could say, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And so we can, by faith, simply see our lost condition, but we can look to the cross and see that on that cross, like we sung in our hymn, Jesus paid it all. And there's nothing more. It's all been done. It's a finished work. We read that in John here in chapter 19. On the cross, the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," and it was a finished work. And so we can simply trust that. Then we're brought into this wonderful relationship as the children of God. But not only that, the Bible talks about in Hebrews, where we read about sons of God, sons by adoption, and that. That word adoption, that really means, what it really means is son placing. Now, a son is an idea of maturity. You know, it's wonderful to be children, but when you become a son, you have responsibilities, but you also have, you enter into all that the Father has. And so as sons, not only are we children, we're also been brought into sonship, and we're heirs with Christ. I mean, this is just beyond what we can take in, really. But it's the truth. It's what the Scripture says, that we've been brought into this relationship, not only to know God as our Father, calling out Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, but to be brought into this place of sonship where we can worship and we can serve, and we can be linked together in fellowship as believers. It's an idea of privilege. It's an idea of maturity, and of course we grow into that. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord. But you know, the moment that we're saved, where every bit of much of a son is someone that's been on the road for years. And that's an amazing thing in God's family. And that's all because of what the Lord Jesus has done. And here, Mary's announcing this new relationship. And then as we go on here, we read that the disciples, and we can read in the other Gospels, they all have a different perspective. And it's, to me, when I was studying for this message, I had a book by a man by the name of Sidlow Baxter. It's called Explore the Book. And if you ever get a chance to get your hands on one of those, it's very good. It's not a commentary. It's an overview of the Scripture. But he went into all the different why they're first why there are four Gospels, and then the reason behind it. I wrote a few out here, but just to put the three, what they call the synoptic Gospels together, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Just a couple things about those Gospels. More or less show us the outer facts of the Lord's life. They show us what took place in his life here on earth. But John is more the inner facts of the Lord's life. It's more the inward side. And in the Synoptic Gospels, it's more the human aspect of the Lord's life, where in the Gospel of John, it's more the divine side of the Lord's life. And so we can see these things. And when in this portion in John, where he after his appearances after the resurrection, I just read some of the and reading the different gospel accounts and just saying, why was that? Why would this be different? And you know, it's really a wonderful study to see that. A lot of them, I have no idea why, but some of them you can see the aspects that the gospel writer, or it's the Holy Spirit, is bringing out about our Lord. And just to bring out one difference here, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, and you know that in itself is very interesting. Back in chapter 19, we read about Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So there was a fear of these religious people. We know that they were the ones that had the Lord crucified. They said, "Away with him! We won't have this man to reign over us." And but there was a fear of the Jews, and you know, that just shows what man's heart is, because the Jews were people that had all the blessings. They had the old covenant. They had the word of God, and yet they had their hearts had gotten so far from the Lord that here they were the ones that they were. There was fear, and we read that right through the Gospel of John. You know, it talks about the different feasts. We know the Passover feasts and the different feasts that the Lord gave his people in the Old Testament. Well, it doesn't. They were called in the Old Testament. They were called the feasts of the Lord, but here in the Gospel of John, they're called the feasts of the Jews. So you see what had happened. Their hearts had gotten cold, and those things were just a religious exercise. They didn't mean anything really. And so here, there's this fear of the Jews. They should have seen, this is our Messiah. This is the one we've been looking for. But they didn't. They had their hearts were hardened and they turned away. And so now there's this fear there that the disciples have. But the Lord Jesus, he not only deals with our sorrows, like in the case of Mary, but he deals with our fears too. And he comes in right into the midst. Here he was in his resurrection body. We know that in Luke's gospel, he said he told them to handle him. And later on to Thomas, he says, "Reach your finger here, but in your hand." But It was a real body, but it was a spiritual body. You know, it's a resurrection body, and he appeared in their midst. The doors were locked. He appeared in their midst, and so that's a wonderful thing, because one day we were the Millers and Laura and I were over in Salt Spring yesterday, and we saw our brother Wick's body, and it was going into the ground. But one day that's going to be a resurrection body, and it's going to be just like the Lord here, where he could pass through walls, and he appeared there, and it says when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now Luke's gospel is interesting. If you read the account of Luke's gospel, it said he showed them his hands and his feet, and really John's gospel is the only gospel where it mentions his side being pierced, and that he showed them his hands and his side. Now, see, I'm out of time, so I can't really go into that, but that's very wonderful to see why that is. But it says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then they could rejoice. You know, that changed everything, didn't it? The resurrection changed everything for them, and it's changed everything for us. Now there's no longer any reason to fear death. The Lord Jesus has conquered death, and we don't have to fear being judged for our sins. He paid the penalty in full. If you haven't trusted him today, I would say, do it. It's the only way to have peace in your heart, and it's the only way to have a future that's secure And it's the only way to really be glad, to really have the joy, is to trust Him. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your word. Again, thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that the one who went into death for our sakes, and yet He rose victorious and He lives forever. And we have a Savior that not only died for us, but He keeps us. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to teach us the things that would tell us of Himself. And we thank You, Father, for this day where we can look at Your word and think on these things. And so just bless us for the rest of the day now. We just thank You for each one that's here today, and for the children downstairs too. We just pray Your blessing, Lord, that each one would have that the love for Your Son, Father, that Mary had, and that we would desire to give our lives completely to Him. And we just thank You, Father, that we can just commit one another to Thee, Father. We think of the families that are grieving. We think of our sister Blanche, and I think of our sister Ruby, and we just pray, Father, that they might know the Lord Jesus' nearness at this time. And so we just commit all these things to Thee now, and commit the rest of the day into Thy hands, Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus.